Chapter 10 proclaims that the judgment of God is bittersweet. On the one hand, judgment is fearful and painful, but there's no other way to deal with stubborn rebellion than to judge it harshly. The unrepented insist on violating the ways of God that would otherwise lead to peace. They refuse to acknowledge that the designer of creation actually knows what's best to live well in creation. On the other hand, those who repent and accept God's way as the right way are rejoicing that the end has come. They have waited for the Creator to reset things as they should be, as God originally intended, and they're looking forward to an eternity of perfection and peace. The first six trumpets initiate judgment on day one of the 7 years of great tribulation. No one knows when this day will be, or when the 7 years of great tribulation will begin, or when Christ will establish his kingdom. But once it begins, those who believe will understand the time has come. And those who don't believe will learn very quickly that the end has come. The judgments released with the blasting of the first six trumpets are horrendous. The severity of trumpet judgments 5 and 6 results from demoniacs being liberated and targeting people for pain and death. They inflict pain without mercy. This is the cruel way of evil. Evil loves and takes and relishes in pain and suffering. It's the way of a world without respect for God. The fifth trumpet judgment lasts for 5 months. The sixth trumpet judgment lasts for 7 years. And for this reason, the sixth trumpet describes how things will end leading up to the final day of judgment. Revelation chapters 10 through 13 complete the description of the last 3.5 years of the 7 years of great tribulation. In Revelation chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, John's told the seventh trumpet will sound and the opportunities to be saved will end at that time. The angel says that there should be time no longer. But in the last days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. After the sixth trumpet period ends, the period of judgment, the seventh trumpet will blow, evil will be destroyed, and Christ's kingdom will be established. That's when he will reign forever from that point on. It will be a time for the bittersweet judgment of God to end all evil and to establish righteousness forever. It's noteworthy that the seventh trumpet is the last trumpet. It sounds immediately after the last day of the 7 years of great tribulation. And I would like to point out, and not a second to spare. This shows that the sixth trumpet then must end after the great tribulation years. And because the sixth trumpet is blown on the first day of the great tribulation and ends at the end of the 7 years, it's a judgment that lasts for 7 years. As of Revelation chapter 10, six trumpets have sounded and six judgments have taken place. The world will be in chaos by this time. And just imagine the catastrophic aftermath of the judgments just being unimaginable. On day one of the 7 years of great tribulation, a third of the trees and all green grasses will have been destroyed by hail and fire mixed with blood. A third of the sea creatures and a third of the ships in the sea will have been destroyed when a third of the seas are turned to blood. Many will have died due to a third of all the fresh waters becoming toxic, resulting from contamination by a star called wormwood. A third of the sunlight, moonlight, and starlight will have been darkened with the sounding of the fourth trumpet. People will have been tormented for 5 months by demoniacs swarming the earth, inflicting excruciating scorpion-like stinging pain. And then, 1 year, 1 month, 1 day, 1 hour later, after these things, a third of all those who are still alive on earth will have been killed by an army of 200 million horsemen riding on horses that breathe fire and have serpents for tails. I mean, this is utter chaos, catastrophe. The world will be filled with death and destruction. Government, schools, businesses, social services, and everything else will be immediately shut down. People will be scrambling, trying to figure out what's going on. Technological know-how, with the death of so many people, will be in crisis due to the loss of people who have the know-how to make it work. With their deaths, there'll be a loss of intellectual resources and laborers to keep businesses and governments running. Farmlands and produce transport will be shut down. Communication and information outlets will be shut down. Confusion, grief, and fear will abound. And life will never return to normal after the trumpets of judgment sound. And that's just how the 7 years begin, on day one. Normal life will vanish. People will have only one thing on their minds at this time, and that is how to survive. And many will survive. They'll be in a state of shock and awe. They'll be grief-stricken. They'll be in fear of their lives. They'll be disoriented and confused. They'll be in a state of mental and emotional anguish. They'll be panic-stricken and distraught over the horrific events that take place and take them by surprise, but they'll still survive. No one in the world will have any sense of security and well-being during this time. Life is just going to be turned upside down. There's going to be mass confusion and chaos. In Luke chapter 21, verses 26 through 28, Jesus describes the state of mind people will be in and the physical toll it takes on them, saying, "Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Talk about living in a world where all of a sudden catastrophic, huge events, totally out of your control, totally out of anything you could do about it, no way to protect or survive. All of that happens, you're at a loss. You're at the mercy of whatever is happening all around you. The goal of these judgments is to let people know that God does judge sin. And amazingly, though the countdown to the final judgment day will have begun, God will still be calling people to repent. Revelation chapter 10 reminds readers that God's judgment is bittersweet, is frighteningly severe. But how sweet the thought is of being spared and delivered from such judgments. The sweetness of God's judgment is for all those who have repented and are at peace with God. Now that's sweet. Now is the time to repent, because no one knows when the trumpets of God will blow. But once they're blown, the subsequent judgment will be bitter. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1 says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." Who is this mighty angel? Well, Revelation chapter 11, 3 shows us who this mighty angel is. It's Jesus. By saying this, that the two witnesses are his. This mighty angel, according to Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, is the angel John sees in chapter 10, who gave him a reed and talked to him. Only Jesus could claim that the two witnesses are his. In Acts chapter 27, verse 23, Paul referred to Jesus as an angel, saying, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Jesus was an angel of God because he was sent from God. That's the meaning of the word angel. And that's why Paul could refer to Jesus as the angel of God, whom he served. Paul wasn't serving some created angel, quite the contrary. But Jesus is more than just one of the heavenly angels. He's the creator, not a created angel. He's God manifested in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 say of him, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he be to me a son. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, God the Father says, let all the angels of God worship him. In Hebrews 1, 8, this is even more profound. God the Father says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. This clearly shows that Jesus is God. But he's also King of kings, Lord of lords, the Prince of peace, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, and the Angel of God. He fulfills many roles. In Revelation chapter 10, Jesus is described as a mighty angel coming from heaven with the promise of a rainbow of peace. But he also comes with feet like pillars of fire to judge the earth of its evil. The contrast of feet like pillars of fire and a rainbow of peace represents the bittersweet judgment of God. And being described as a mighty angel reminds us of his role as the messenger from God, the Father, to us. Jesus was sent to save us. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 13, God says of the rainbow, I do set my bow in the cloud. It shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. He also says in Genesis 9, 15, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. The cloud and the rainbow around the mighty angel serve to remind the readers that the judgment of God coming with the sounding of the seventh trumpet is not the first time God has judged the world. And it too, that is the flood, was a bittersweet judgment. It was bitter for those who rejected God, but sweet to those who were saved by God. The cloud in Noah's day was the first indication that rain was coming, which would flood the earth. God's judgment came with forewarning from his servant Noah. The clouds in the sky warned of impending judgment. And then, only after much exhortation to repent, judgment and destruction came. Thus, both the clouds preceding the rains and the rainbow appearing after the rains combined in the angelic image of Revelation chapter 10 remind us that with judgment from God, there's also promise. The bitterness of judgment is always preceded by the sweetness of a warning and promise, followed by that which is even sweeter, the fulfillment of God's promise. The rainbow represents a covenant of promise not to destroy the earth with a flood. It's a token of peace between God and man. The bow reminds us that God judged the world with a flood to destroy evil from the face of the earth. The rainbow represents a new beginning between God and man. But a new beginning means bringing an old to the end. And this is what the readers of Revelation learn. God is coming to judge the world and bring an end to evil. And with the ending of evil, there will be a new beginning for eternal righteousness and goodness. The angels' feet as pillars of fire are on the sea and on the earth. Both the sea and the earth will be judged. In other words, there will be no escape from the severe and absolute judgment of God. Psalm chapter 11, verse 6 says of God's judgment, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 says of God's judgment, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. By standing on the sea and on the earth, the angel indicates that everything on earth will be judged. There's no escape from the judgment of God. But the sea also represents the spiritual world as seen in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, with the rising of the beast. The beast, it says, rises from the sea in spiritual form, from the bottomless pit. So then we're to understand that the sea and the earth represent heaven and earth. Evil everywhere, heaven and earth, sea and land, on the last day, the old heaven and old earth will be judged completely and entirely. The face of the mighty angel shining as the sun symbolizes the light of life, the truth, and the goodness that comes from God. Truth in Christ's face is to be seen. It's His glory. In John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Matthew 17, verse 2 describes Jesus saying, "He was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment as white as the light." 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." In Luke chapter 1, verse 79, Jesus explains that He came into the world to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Christ is our angel of light. John 1, 4 says of Him, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." He'll judge the world in the light of His righteousness and truth, but He also offers life and salvation from condemnation of His judgment to anyone who will trust in Him as the light of truth. Revelation chapter 10, verse 2 says, "And He had in His hand a little book open, and He set His right foot upon the sea and His left foot upon the earth." And we might ask, why a little book? Why did He make that note? No explanation is given for why the book is little or what the contents of the book are. It only said that the angel held a little book in his hand and it was open. While standing on the sea and earth, the mighty angel cries out with a voice like a roaring lion. Revelation 10, verse 3 says, "And He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when He had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices." This represents, this loud voice is commanding. It demands the attention of all those who hear, and yet so many refuse to hear the voice of the Lord. Seven times in the book of Revelation, the admonition is made, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Humanity at large doesn't want to listen or believe in God or in His ways. They reject His counsel and prefer their own. Jeremiah 25, verse 4 said of Israel, "And the Lord has sent unto you all His servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear." Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11 says, "But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear." Even those who saw and listened to Jesus while He was on earth refused to repent. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen rebuked the Jewish council, saying, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you." The judgment of the wicked is no surprise to those who understand the righteous judgment of God. But for those who will not repent, judgment day will come as a thief in the night, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. In response to the cry of the angel, the mighty angel, John heard the voices of seven thunders. Revelation 10, 4 says, "And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." John was about to write down the words of the seven thunders, but the angel told him, stop, don't write. Whatever the seven thunders had to say remains a mystery to this day. God didn't want John to record the words or the message of the seven voices and doesn't want us to know what those words are. Unlike God's desire that everyone know the gospel message of Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation, there are some things that God simply does not want to be known. Some messages are reserved for some to know, but not for everyone to know. But one still can't help but wonder what the seven thundering voices might have said. Why was John told not to write down what the voices said? Why was the book little? Why was the book open? What was the message in the book? What did the mighty angel say when he spoke like a lion? An important lesson to learn in Revelation chapter 10 is that God doesn't intend to reveal everything to us. The mighty angel spoke to the seven thundering voices. The seven thundering voices replied. The message was between them. John was permitted to hear what they said, but he was not permitted to record what was said that we might not know. Similarly, Daniel was given a message that was not to be revealed at the time. It was to be reserved until the last days. The angel told Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." A little description of the last days. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, the angel said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." So here's a message that was sealed in Daniel's day, supposed to remain sealed and unknown until the time of the end. One thing Jesus said we would not know is the day of his return. We know that is the topic. Even he didn't know when he would return. In Mark chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus said, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." We may or we may never know the message in the little book or what the seven thunders said, even after we enter heaven. But if this be the case, we still lack in nothing to be blessed beyond what we deserve. In Revelation chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, as the angel stands on the sea, John sees the angel raise his hand to heaven and writes, "And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets." This is an announcement that the day of the Lord has come, and Christ is ending the world as we know it. Revelation chapter 8 presents the first four judgments. Chapter 9 presents the judgments of trumpets 5 and 6. Chapter 10 announces the seventh trumpet judgment, but without details of the judgment. That description with details is reserved for chapter 16. After the 7 years of the six trumpet judgments, the sound of the seventh trumpet will declare with the blast of the seventh trumpet that the last day has come. The time for repentance will come to an end when the seventh trumpet sounds. The time to be saved will be no more. The time for redemption will be no more. God is long-suffering and has prolonged his judgment as long as possible. Desiring that none should perish, he postpones judgment until there's no longer any hope that any more will be saved. At the sounding of the seventh and last trumpet, the judgment of God brings everything to an end. This is the point at which the line is drawn in time and a conclusion is made. Not knowing the time of the end, every soul should think of today as the last day of salvation. There's no rational argument to remain unrepentant and to refuse God's calling another moment. And there's no guarantee that anyone will live another day. Every moment that salvation is delayed is a lost opportunity to make peace with God and to experience God's eternal blessings. While many focus on the judgments, the tribulation of humanity, and the reign of the beast, the revelation of Jesus Christ is focused on God, Jesus Christ, his judgment against sin, and the establishment of his kingdom of righteousness. The judgment of trumpet 6 lasts for 7 years, and Revelation chapter 10 announces the last trumpet, which signals the end of the sixth trumpet with the end of the 7 years of great tribulation when time is no more. From chapters 8 and 9 to chapter 10, 7 years of tribulation have passed. This focuses all the attention on the seven trumpets and the seven judgments of God. Everything else is secondary. The mystery of God being finished, mentioned in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, is no mystery to those who heed the call of Christ and who accept his message of salvation. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The word mystery refers to things that are spiritually discerned. Without God, such mysteries would never be knowable. And without God, no soul would have the opportunity to prepare for judgment day. In Mark chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus explained, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. The mysteries of God that can be known are known only by those who have repented and believe God's way is the right way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 explain, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And that's the mystery. Some mysteries are supposed to be known and understood by believers. Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, Jesus revealed a mystery to John, saying, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. This mystery was revealed to John, and he in turn shared this mystery of revelation to us. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote about sharing the mysteries of God showed to him, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, that the gospel message is a mystery to be known. He asked for prayer, saying, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That which may be known spiritually and is spiritually discerned is not always about the goodness and the wisdom of God. It's anything that requires spiritual discernment. And this includes understanding the workings of spiritual wickedness. Revelation chapter 10, verses 8 through 10 say, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." The voice from heaven spoke to John and told him to take the little book from the mighty angel and then eat the book. Then John wrote of his experience of eating the book as being sweet in his mouth but bitter in his stomach. Like the little book, the judgment of God is bittersweet. Peace on earth comes only by judging and purging evil. Any peace enjoyed while surrounded by evil is temporary at best. Evil must be eradicated, and from creation for everlasting, uninterrupted peace to be experienced. But as with any purging, there's bitterness. Judgment is bitter, and eternal judgment is very bitter indeed. But not only do the unrepentant refuse God, they refuse to denounce their ways of sin. They prefer the ways of sin that bring misery and death to the world. They repudiate the ways of God, who designed and knows best how to make things work well. To eliminate misery and death, it's necessary to eliminate sin, which includes having to eliminate those who refuse God's will for their lives. Anyone who refuses God's path works contrary to the design and purpose of God and is a threat to establishing eternal peace. They will not and cannot be allowed to spoil the new heaven and earth. Peace requires being at peace with God, which requires the righteousness only He can give. Without righteousness, there's no peace on earth or in the hearts of souls. Peace requires being born again in Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." By revelation, the mystery of how to be saved is made known. All we have to do is believe God's message to be at peace with Christ. Believing in Christ and being at peace with God is the only way to know true peace. Psalm chapter 29, verse 11 says, "The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." Knowing that God guarantees peace, we can have peace of mind forever. Revelation chapter 10 ends with the angel saying in verse 11, "Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." God's message is for all people. It's the message by which everyone must be saved. Without this message proclaimed, there's no hope of salvation. And for this reason, John is told he must go. He must tell the message. Likewise, all believers must do likewise. The end of evil means the beginning of peace. Everlasting destruction of evil will bring everlasting peace. The book of Revelation is a message to the world that God promises to bring peace to earth by destroying evil. Like the little book, God's message is bittersweet. It's sweet to those who believe in Christ's message. It's bitter to those who reject His message. The saved have eternal life, but the lost have eternal death. David wrote in Psalm 119, 103, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." The word of God is sweet to the soul and life-giving, but it also condemns sin. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15 says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. By the word of God, souls will be condemned or saved. We must proclaim God's sweet message of peace and righteousness to the earth. We must proclaim the message that Christ will establish his kingdom and rule forever. We must admonish everyone to repent and to be at peace with him.
We're glad you joined us for our services here at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. If this program has helped you and you would like to have more information about trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you would like to have resources to help you in your spiritual walk and growth, please email us at the address on your screen. We look forward to having you join us again online, but you are always welcome to personally attend any of our services at the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church here in Fayetteville, Arkansas.
Hi, this is Dr. Patrick Briney. I hope and pray this important lesson has improved your life. For more life-changing lessons and to get your free book that I've written for you, visit my website at patrickbriney.com. And please share this valuable lesson with at least three of your friends to enrich their lives in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll upload my next lesson for you soon. God bless.